Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. That's what we desire tonight, Lord, your presence. Lord, we don't want to take another step without you, Lord. We don't want to move forward. We don't want to do anything outside of you, Lord. And so, God, meet us here tonight. I know you want to. I know you will. Lord, it's just a matter of whether we will surrender to you. And so, Lord, we offer our hearts to you. And we do this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome, awesome. Hey, good evening. It's good to see all y'all here. Couple of announcements. Whoa, things are going crazy over there. Having a fight with a chair. And you lost. That's sad. elated to the rescue. Awesome. All right. Hey, check it out. The youth are going to have an amazing youth retreat. And so what they're doing is they're doing a fundraiser. This Sunday, they're going to sell some nachos. Yeah, some cheesy, delicious nachos. So it's not just about the cheesy, delicious nachos. It's about supporting the youth and getting them out there to the retreat. And super excited. You can also sign up youth now. I know they have a limited number of seats. We're actually going to charter a bus, a big fancy smancy bus to take them out there. So super cool. Hey, you know what else they're doing? They're going to do a sweetheart dinner on Friday, February, within the hang the hing ding. On that day. Friday, February, oh gosh. This month on the 11th. This coming month. They're going to do a sweetheart dinner. And so you have to sign up for that as well. So do that. And, you know, hey, well, how awesome to have the youth provide that for you. I'm also excited. Check this out. Thursday, February 10th, that's the night before the sweetheart dinner, we're having seventh-day slumber. They're going to rock the house. We're actually having to add power to the stage because they're going to be drawing some major power. It's going to be loud. It's going to be on now. Listen, I knew 7 Day Slumber when they first started. They came to our youth group and they rocked it. They were awesome. I have one of their CDs. I've had it since I met them, and now they're coming through town. So hey, listen, we're gonna need a few strong hands to help them bring their equipment in on that Thursday morning. So get with Guy. He has all the information. But invite your friends. If you have friends that like rock, now I'm just telling you, this isn't, you know, Chris Tomlin. You know, this is, it's, you know what, I'm going to give you a sample Sunday. I'm going to play a sample. And some of their stuff is chill, but a lot of it's in your face. So don't go, hey, let's get the grandkids and go to the concert. No. It's a little more intense than that. And they're going to talk about some real issues. It's actually in regards to addictions. So it's recovery type stuff. And so it's going to be neat. It's going to be super, super, super neat. I'm excited about it. And, of course, don't forget, there's opportunities to serve. There's opportunities to serve in children's church, in multimedia, in ushers, in security. There's all kinds of opportunities you can get plugged in. And don't forget, we have a Saturday night service, and there's opportunities there as well. So keep all that in mind and just, you know, see where God is leading you. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 8. I've entitled our message, Slow Down and Fast. And you'll see what I mean by that. And, you know, hey, I thought I'd go a different direction with my art this time. So... But there's actually a lot of meaning to this, and you'll see what I mean as we go through this. So Ezra chapter 8, real quick, let me pray again. Father, I just pray right now that you'd be here. And Lord, that we would recognize what it is you want to speak to our heart through this awesome chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we saw in 7, we had an introduction to Ezra, because we saw from between chapter 6 and chapter 7, we had all that Esther stuff go on. It was about 80 years worth of time that passed. And then Ezra comes on the scene, and he wants to go to Jerusalem, and he gets this amazing letter from the king. And now what's going to happen in chapter 8 is we're going to actually get a little bit of insight. It's kind of almost like a flashback, because at the beginning of 7, it said that Ezra went to Jerusalem. Well, here we're going to see he hasn't gone to Jerusalem yet. So we're going to get a little bit of information on what happened, because God wants us to hear this, because this is so important for us as well. So now we get some insight into his little journey as we look at slow down and fast. Verse 1. These are the heads of their father's house, and this is the genealogies of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Now, remember, we were during Esther, we were saying Xerxes, but I told you his name was really Artaxerxes. So this is his kid. This is a child of his that's now, he's not a child, he's a man. He's taken over kingship because Xerxes has passed on since it's been 80 years. So, yeah, of course he has. Now, I'm not going to read these names. It's an exercise in Hebrew pronunciation. I'll let you have fun with that. But what we have here is basically about 1,500 men named. Now, we're going to know that there's going to be some additional men added. In all, there's going to be 1,700 men, but not counting women and children. So we estimate between 4,000 and 5,000 are going to go up with Ezra. Now, this is the second, you know, the first time it was Zerubbabel and Joshua, a different Joshua, and they went up with about 50,000 people. So it's much smaller. They rebuilt the temple, and now Ezra's going to go there. And so you have that listing. But he says this in verse, jump down with me to verse 15. Now I gathered them by the river that flowed to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I took among the people the priests, look, and found none of the sons of Levite there. So this is so crucial. This isn't just a piece of information. This actually shows us quite a bit in verse 15. Ezra camped. They're about to take a 900-mile journey. Okay? So how far have they tried? We don't know. We don't know where Ahava is. We don't know where this this river is. We don't have a clue. So how far did they go so far? We don't know. We just know that Ezra camps there for 3 days. And Ezra, while he's camped there, he realizes that he doesn't have any Levites with him. And you go, okay, so why is that important? Well, it's very important. The Levites were the people who would work the temple. They were basically like ushers, kind of much greater than that. And I'll show you what I mean. But these Levites, they weren't just the priests. The Aaron's line were the priests. These were the helpers of the priests. And for some reason, many of these Levites decided not to go back to the temple, maybe because they thought it was hard work or whatever. They got too comfortable there in Babylon. But nevertheless, they're not heading out. And Ezra's like, wait, hold on, hold the phone. We need some Levites. But these Levites, they were the ones that had no land inheritance. The Lord and the presence of the Lord was their inheritance. They were to work the temple. Now, perhaps, we don't know, but while they were in Babylon, they actually had an inheritance. They weren't serving in the temple, so perhaps they had pieces of land. But Ezra's like, no, you need to fulfill your call. But I love this. See, Ezra won't take another step without the presence of God with him. Because, see, the Levites, their inheritance was the presence of God. And I thought, wow. And he recognized this while he was camped. And he goes, wait, let me take inventory of who is going with us. There are no Levites here. How many of us are willing to wait until we have the presence of God with us before we embark on a venture? How many of us are willing to wait, not just for God's blessing, but his presence? See, sometimes people want to do something and they're like, oh, look, the door is open, let's go through. And they're not even worried about or concerned about, wait, is God with me right now? Is this the time? Sure, he's opened the door, but is this the time for me to go through? See, Ezra has everything. He's got a letter from the king. He's got the okay from the king. He's got all these people. He's got gold. He's a lot of gold. He's got a lot of cash and supplies. He's got everything he needs. But he stops and he goes, wait. I don't want to go if God isn't going to go with me. Because what good is it to move forward, even if you have all the blessings in the world, but you don't have God's presence? That's not good. Now remember, hundreds of years prior to this event, before Ezra has this inkling to go, God had warned the Jews, his people, if they chose to break the covenant with him, that he would allow nations to take them into slavery again. You know, he freed them, God bless you. He freed them from Egypt. He gave them a promised land, but he says, if you break the covenant, I will allow you to be taken back into slavery. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 14 through 25, I'll let you read it. But that speaks all about God challenging the Jews or laying out before them, listen, walk in obedience or you'll be taken captive again. Now, despite God's repeated warning, and he used the prophets to do this, Israel and Judah, now remember, Israel was the northern tribe. They had evil king after evil king after evil king, and they did whatever was right in their eyes. Judah had some intermittent evil kings with some good kings where they were being faithful to God. But they both eventually chose to reject the Lord and worship foreign gods and even embark on some of their horrific rituals like the murdering of babies. Listen, I just want you to know this. Roe versus Wade, if you think that's a light issue with God, then you haven't read the Old Testament. The murder of babies is huge in God's eyes. This whole abortion thing is no different than Molech and offering babies unto Molech. So God takes that very seriously. And so he lets them go into captivity because of that kind of ritualistic practice. Now, true to his promise, God, through the Assyrians and through the Babylonians, he used them to issue his chastisement on Israel and Judah. Now, really interesting, and I wasn't going to, you know what, it's Wednesday night. I can go as long as I want. Israel was always evil, the northern tribe. Evil, 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 evil. Even though they saw the southern Judah, its sister, the sister tribe, all to the south, they saw them at times walking rightly with God and the blessings and the protection, they continued. So it's interesting that God used the Assyrians to take Israel, the northern tribe, and they were brutal to them, putting hooks through their jaw, marching them through the desert naked and barefooted, chained to one another with these giant fish hooks through their jaw. But the Babylonians, although they were heathen, they took them captive as a spoils, but they actually gave them land. They let them live. They just didn't let them worship the way they were to worship. And that was the southern tribe. Yes, chastisement, but the chastisement wasn't as severe. Still bad, though. Still bad, but not as bad. You get the idea. Verse 16. Then he sent Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan. There's two Elnathans. Popular name. Very popular. Nathan, Zechariah, Meshulam, and the Meshulam leaders. Also, Joiarib. And here's another Elnathan, men of understanding. So Elnathan, three of them. They're not triplets. It's just a pop. It's like Bob or, you know, Rich. It's just a popular name. These are Levites. These guys. And it says men of understanding. Now, here's the thing. Understanding is proven by application. You see, people always tell me, oh, pastor, you know, I know the Bible and I understand the Bible. It's like, okay, well, why aren't you living it? You see, that's the key to understanding. So these guys had, it says they had understanding. Imagine this. Let me put it in a way that maybe can help you. A person can understand the mechanics of driving like a teenager, right? Teenager goes, I can drive. Oh, yeah, why? Well, see, that pedal there makes you go forward. This one stops you, and that one turns. And that other lever, that's that blinky thing. But here's what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't take that same kid and go, oh, you understand, and put them behind the wheel of a Daytona 500 car and say, go for it. If you've ever tried to train a teenager the first time to drive, you got to wear like a neck brace. Listen, just understanding the mechanics of the Bible doesn't mean that you are a man or a woman of understanding. It's application. And by the way, when you get into ministry, when you're ministering the Word of God, I can tell you sometimes it feels like I'm hitting turns at 200 miles an hour. And it's just like, it's a wild ride. But listen, that comes with time and obedience in order to endure and to know how to handle that. And so these men, he says, men of understanding. Now, for Ezra to say that, Ezra, you know, we're told, you know, he's a studious man. He knew the word and he was faithful to the word. So Ezra's writing this. He even uses a first person so that we know that he's writing this. He calls them men of understanding. So if he's impressed, I'm impressed. Now, he wants Levites, okay? Those would be the people because he's going to the temple. But we have to understand the key, yes, of course, the key part of their responsibilities in the church, in the temple, was to usher in the presence of the Holy Ghost, to prepare the way, to set the scene for the Lord to move. But did you know there's another aspect to the Levites that I think that Ezra was really perhaps even thinking? Chronicles 16:4 says, and David appointed some Levites to serve in front of the ark of the Lord. Okay, cool. By offering prayer, thanks, and here you go, and praise to the Lord, God of it. They were worship leaders. They were worshipers. And Ezra's going, wait. We're going to the temple. Yes, we need ushers. Very important. And how are we going to, you know, without someone to serve beside the priest, the high priest, and all the priests, do all those. But we also need people to lead us in worship, to prepare the heart, to usher in the Spirit of God. Ezra knows that it's vital to have worship in order to have victory. Do you realize that, folks? You see, the worship team, when they play, it's not just for music. Oh, look, that's so entertaining. No. It's to usher in the Spirit of God and prepare our hearts for the Word to penetrate. It also, listen, when you have a heart of worship, it brings victory. There are times I have to help people that are dealing with demonic spirits. It's not fun. It's not glamorous. It's not like in the movies. But one of the things I tell them when there is a home that really has something funky going on, I said, put worship on. Let it play 24/7. Don't let it ever stop playing. And of course, do your part as well. Listen, in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat is told by God that they're going to battle. And you know what he tells God, what God tells Jehoshaphat to do? He tells him, put the worshipers out in front of the battle. Now, wait, hold on. You don't understand. Picture a scene of a bunch of big, brutal brutes that are trained for war, and you got to go in front with your tambourine. This little light of mine. Go, keep going. I'm going to let it shine. Worship brings, oh, by the way, they win the battle. Amazing. Folks, worship isn't entertainment. Worship is, Ezra knows this, we need worship. He knows he needs worship. He knows God is worthy of worship. We were created to worship. Sometimes we got to slow down and worship in order to go faster in our ministry and in our lives and our business. We need to slow down. Verse 17. And I gave them a command to Iddo, the chief man at the palace of Cassiphia, and told them that they should say to Iddo and his brethren, Nethinim, in the place of Kaphia, well, that was fun, and they should bring us servants for the house of God. So he sends these nine men of understanding to go get more men. Because evidently the guys, these Levites, didn't want to move. And here's the thing. Ezra has the authority. He has the authority of the king. Remember in the king's letter, he said, if they don't do the decrees that God has put on your heart, you could kill them? The Levites.
They need to come.
Yeah, so maybe. And then again, here we have a list from verse 18 to 20 of names. But the most significant, jump down to verse 20. The Nethinim, who David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites. Now, these are men who are Levites. Their lineage was appointed by David. So perhaps bringing these men, the specific ones that were of the lineage that David had appointed as Levites in the temple, perhaps that's in their heart, it's stirring up a hopeful thought of the reestablishing of King's David's lineage, the Messiah. And so I could see that as being important to them. Oh, these are the Levites. This is the lineage that David assigned. They're coming with us? Yeah. Wow, God is really blessing. I could see that being a part of it. Now, remember, God had called Ezra. He has never seen Jerusalem. The Jews were in exile. He was in Babylon. Remember, the Babylonians took over, Nebuchadnezzar reigned. Then, of course, the Babylonians were overthrown. They were defeated by the Persians. And then the Persians are the ones we're looking at. Xerxes. These are Persian kings, and they're letting them go back and rebuild. Now, Ezra is aware that 80 years ago, 50,000 Jews, led by Zerubbabel and Joshua, went and rebuilt the temple. And he's been hearing about it. But they are being blessed, but they're missing the point. They are. They haven't heard the word of God, and they're not worshiping. We're going to see when we get to the next chapter, not only that, they've in 80 years, they've already started to sin horribly. And I'll touch on it a little bit when we get to the end of this chapter. But look at verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. Ezra proclaims a fast. He says, you know what? We need to cease eating. We need to not be dependent on physical strength. We need to be dependent on spiritual strength. That's some faith. Listen, if you're going to take a 900-mile journey on foot, the last thing you want to do is have people not eat unless it's for a greater purpose. Unless it's to put God in front of every step you're going to take. He says this, look, why am I going to have, before a 900-mile journey, have everyone not eat? That we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. The right way, some of your translations might have the upright way or the straight way. Basically, what he's asking for is a safe journey. It's a long journey, but to have a safe journey. Do you realize we're all on a journey? We're all on a journey from Babylon to our heavenly Jerusalem, from sin to righteousness, from earth to heaven. We are. In fact, check this out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, that's believers, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. What is he saying? You're a pilgrim. Well, howdy, pilgrim. He's John Wayne. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're pilgrims. We are on a journey by the order of our King from Babylon to Jerusalem. And by the way, it's not 900 miles. It's, you know, for me, however many years I'm alive here on this earth, from the time I got born again to the time that I take my last breath. It's my journey. The question is there worship from my heart? Is there a faithfulness to his call? Am I waiting for his presence before I take a step, no matter how ambitious I want to be towards a particular thing? Do I wait upon the Lord? We have great models, by the way. And so what does Ezra do? He calls for what? Prayer and fasting. We have some other great models of prayer and fasting just within, you know, Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. In fact, Ezra and Nehemiah were actually one book, but they're kind of a trifecta. Even some seem to imply that all three of those books were one book because it's all around the same time and they interweave. But look at what Esther, remember? We just went through Esther. Remember chapter 4, verse 15 through 17? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who were present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded them. Now, think about this. The human body will last around 3 days without water. So literally, she said, don't eat or drink anything for 3 days. In other words, take yourself to the brink of death because you trust the Lord. Wow. Wow. But why? Because life and death was hanging in the balance. Brothers and sisters, if you have something that's weighing heavy on your heart, Jennifer and I, my bride and I, we just had a decision we were mowing over, and we took some time to fast and pray. And God answered the question, our petition. Not, you know, I was like, shut the door, open the door. He shut the door. I'm like, okay, thank you, Lord. We got peace because we sought him in it. But are you doing that? When was the last time you fasted and prayed over something that you claimed was heavy on your heart? And we'll talk about that here in a moment. What about this? Nehemiah. Oh, I love Nehemiah. I can't wait to get there. I really relate with Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, he says this. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress, and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire.
So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, who keep your covenants and mercy with those who you love and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and let your eyes be open, that you may hear the prayers of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confession of sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word of your command. Remember, I pray, that the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the furthest parts of heaven, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So we've got these three examples, and actually there's more. We'll talk about those in a moment. But we have these examples of prayer. Why? Because they are really broken, and they're really concerned for those that they love. So much so that they're willing to fast and pray. Well, I'm going to give you some acrostics to help you remember fasting and prayer. Let's start with prayer, the P. The P of prayer is to praise. So when you go into fasting and prayer, what you're going to do is you're going to start with praise, thanking him for saving you, thanking him for being there for you when you cry to him. And don't talk about prayer and praise. Begin to do it. This is in that prayer time and fasting, it's your intimacy with God. It's your time with the Lord. Let's look at the R. Is to repent, to confess your sins, what is not pleasing to him. Do you realize that? The things that you do that you know are not good, repent of those things. That way you can boldly go before him. Receive his forgiveness. If you repent, he's going to forgive you. That's the beautiful part of God. Then look at the A. Then ask. Ask and ask, but be ready for the answer to be no. Or yes, be ready. You may have to wait for an answer, but you have to believe that he will answer you. It just may not be the way you want. Just go, God, whatever you answer. That's why, the letter Y is yield. Ready to go God's way. Ready to deny yourself. Ready to let go of your ambitions, your notions, your ideas. Basically, in that prayer time, you're going to come and you say, my life is yours. You lead me. You guide me. And then there comes the fast. The F is for focus. Focus on God with no distractions. Because I guarantee you, the moment you try to fast and pray, all these distractions are going to come. All of them are going to come. So focus. A, abstain. Abstain from food. You can abstain from TV, from hobbies, addictions. If you smoke cigarettes, give up your cigarettes and pray. If you're addicted to coffee, give that up. Whatever you crave, give it up. Now, here's the thing. The more difficult the item is to give up, the more power your fasting gets. Why? Because you're showing God just how much his intervention, how important it is to you. If you know, I could say, you know what, I'm fasting from peas. I hate peas. So you know what, honey? I'm fasting the whole year from peas. Well, I'm not gonna eat peas anyway. I hate them. See, that's not a fast, right? Okay, you know what? I'm going to fast from root beer. Now, I like root beer, but I'm not crazy about it. No, It has to be something that you... Now, food is always the best. Why? Because not only do we desire food, but it sustains our life. So fast from that. But this is important. The next, the S. Let's look at the S. Substitute. It's not just giving it up. You know what? I'm not going to watch any TV. I watch way too much TV. So you know what? I'm addicted to them. I got my shows that I normally watch, but I'm not going to watch them. I'm going to turn the TV off. I'm going to go outside and work on the yard. No, that's not fasting. The idea is to substitute. What time you would have spent eating, you spend eating on the Word of God. You spend in prayer. The time you would have spent watching TV or smoking a cigarette or whatever it is you're addicted to, you replace it with seeking the Lord. Listen, to set aside food and say you're fasting, that's called a diet. Because if you go, oh, yeah, I fasted. Oh, wow, some heavy prayer time. No, I just didn't eat today. No, that's not fasting. That's fasting, but that's not biblical fasting. And here's the other thing. If you are biblically fasting, you're not going to be like, hey, what's wrong? I'm fasting. Oh, God. No, in fact, what's going to happen is you're going to be energized. Why? You're closer to God during that time. Spending time with the Lord will rejuvenate you. Whenever I've fasted and prayed, and sometimes, you know, I'll do it for, you know, 12-hour or a longer, but usually the further I am in the fast, the more powerful the prayer time. And usually that last prayer time, when I know, okay, this is my last time going before the Lord, that's usually, I'm just crying and feeling the Lord's presence. It's a beautiful thing, beautiful thing. So substitute. Let's look at the T. And when you fast and pray, you taste and see, not the donut, you taste and see that the Lord is good. You never come away from a real prayer and fasting time going, God, I wish I wouldn't have done that. You always feel like, you know, that was good. That was good. You know, when you fast and pray, the enemy is going to attack you. He's going to attack. Remember Jesus? He fasted and prayed for 40 days. 40 days. At the end of 40 days, Satan came to him. Then people think, oh, Pastor Randy, I was praying and praying, and then nothing helped. Yeah, you're in a battle. You're in a battle. You're praying. When you pray, when I pray, we're drawing a line in the sand and saying to Satan, I dare you. He goes, oh, you're praying. You think you're all that. That's like going to the Kung Fu dojo and practicing and not expecting someone to challenge you. It's going to happen. You know, there was a while back this, I get a lot of people coming at me and go, hey, Pastor, I got this idea and that idea. And someone said, hey, we should have prayer and fasting on a regular basis. I'm like, yeah, great. Let's do it. And we started doing it. They were the first one to fall. To not come anymore, to forget. Oh, I forgot. It's like every excuse. No, it's the enemy. Prayer and fasting was good. You came up with the idea. You're the first one to bail. What? Why? Because you're under attack. And you let the enemy win. Of course. Brothers and sisters, Ezra's like, there's more reason why he's going to fail prayer and fast. Watch. Verse 22. Or we'll never get done. Can't see that clock for nothing. Ooh, yikes. All right. Here's why. Look what he says. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemies on the road because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. He's like, okay, guys, you know, I guess I could. The king offered me soldiers. Yeah, you're going to see when we get to Nehemiah, the king offers him soldiers and he takes the escort. Not that he was lacking faith. I just think that Ezra is feeling God moving him to stand in more faith. And we're going to see amazing things done through Ezra. Powerful dude. Why? Because he trusts God to the nth degree. The more you trust God, the more power God will pour down, because he can trust you because you trust him. And so he tells the king, hey, would you want a, you know, 1,000 men armada to go before him? It's like, no. We're just going to trust in the Lord. So Ezra's like, okay, we need to fast and pray. Because I put God, we got to make sure that God is with us. Get us some Levites. We need some worship. We need to fast and pray. And then we're gonna hit some treacherous road. They have millions, hundreds of millions of dollars worth of gold and silver and goodies. You can't hide tons of gold and silver. So he's like, all right, verse 23. So we fasted and entreated our God for this. And look. And he answered our prayers. Oh, gosh. That is the best. That is the best. I'll tell you, when I pray, or when the leadership is prayed, or when I know someone is praying for something and then they receive exactly by the hand of God, and you know there's no other way, it had to be God, there's not a greater feeling. Because it's like, oh, he's with me. He heard me. He's with me. It's good. Oh, so I love it. But I love Ezra. He knew what to ask for and what not to ask for. I won't ask for soldiers. I will ask for God. But he's invisible. You can't see him. Yeah, but my faith is real. And he knew where to seek his resources. He knew where to place his faith. Do you know? Do you know where to place your faith? Do you place your faith in your job, in your bank account, in your spouse, in your strength, in your intellect? What do you place your faith in? Well, I believe in the Bible. Really? Then maybe, perhaps, you need to stand still and wait. And maybe you need to slow down and fast. Verse 24. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, whatever his name is, have fun, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them silver, gold, and articles and offerings for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all of Israel who were present had offered. Offered them a lot. So here's what he weighed out. I weighed out in their hands 650 talents of silver. That's 25 tons of silver. Silver articles weighing 100 talents. That's 3.34 tons. And then 100 talents of gold. 3.75 tons of gold. I'll take the quarter ton of gold. I'd be more than happy. A pound of gold. 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, whatever that is. 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. Evidently, the handiwork alone on the, it may have been bronze, but made them valuable. And I said to them, look, this is so good. You are holy to the Lord, and the articles are holy also. The silver and the gold are free will offerings to the Lord God of our fathers. I like that. He's reminding them, guys, come here. See all that wealth? Remember, you're holy to God. What God? You know, the God that will take you into captivity, the God who's given our people victory single-handedly over armies and armies. You know, the God that can, you know, basically snuff you out in a blink. You're holy to him before you get any fresh ideas about running off with 3 tons of gold. Because this gold, this silver, it's a free-willed offering. It's our love to God. Wow. He says this, verse 29. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's house of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chamber of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of God. Ezra's a smart man. He's not just godly. That's great. Being godly is fantastic, but because he's godly, God has given him wisdom. He weighs it out. He records it. He gives it to them. He reminds them, you're holy. You're called by God to service. You're called to be faithful. Remember, it all belongs to God. And make sure you get it to the destination, because they're going to have the written, and they're going to weigh it out. So make sure what you have, you take. Do you know the same is true for you and I? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We just looked at this. We just looked at this Sunday. And do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So, hey, you're holy. You're called by him. You have his presence in you. Watch this. Whom you have from God, that you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Watch, watch, watch. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. These things have been measured to you and I. What things? Your ministries, they're measured to you. Your family, that's measured to you. Your spouse is your portion. But we're not getting along. Tough. They're your portion. Your friendships are your portion. How are you dealing with them? Well, we're not friends. Then you're in sin. Go make up. Not only that, you received the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with the measure of the Holy Spirit that you, oh, I'm keeping it safe. No, no, no. There's a difference. We're to multiply it. God has given us the order to take what he's given you and multiply it. They're not. They're just to take it this way and get it to point B. We have a different call. We're to take what he gives us and then we're to invest it. We are holy, just like the Levites, holy. We are kings and priests to our God. What are you doing with what God has given you? But Pastor Randy, I don't know. Well, then can I suggest that in your busy hustle and bustle, maybe it's time to slow down and fast so that you can know what it is God wants you to do and where he wants you to go. And don't go without him. Verse 31. Look at this. This is so good. Then we departed from the river Ahava, Nagila, Ahava, Nagila. No, on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us and he delivered us. Look, look, of course the hand of God was upon you. You're doing everything the way he would be pleased. You do what God wants the way he would be pleased and he will protect you. He will bless you. He will guide you and you'll see his hand at work. And he says, the hand of God was upon us and he delivered us from the hand of our enemies, from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now, a couple things you got to see here. First of all, he gives nobody credit but God. He didn't say, and we had brilliant tacticians, using tacticals to get us through, and we avoided ambush, and we had some great strong minds, and the women cooked some great victuals, and they fought too. And no, none of that. And of course, my leadership. No. God had his hand. He protected us, he moved us, and we made it. But notice he says he delivered us from the hands of our enemies. And from, obviously they saw enemies. Obviously they saw bandits. But obviously they didn't have to fight. God took care of them. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be bandits along the way to try and steal your faith. But if you stay humble before God, trusting in him, they ain't going to have any victory over you. Ain't going to happen. Verse 33. Now on the fourth day, the silver, the gold, the articles were weighed in the house of God by the hand of Mirmoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Nodiah, the son of Benui, that guy with the number and weight of everything. And all the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive and who had came from captivity offered burnt offerings to God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 9 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, we read that and we go, oh, okay. We read that so often. No, you don't understand. It's been hundreds of years. There's been no temple. It's been hundreds of years that the Jewish people don't remember the word of God. You're going to see that when we get to Nehemiah. So they're doing this. Ezra has studied this. Ezra has longed for this. Ezra has been faithful to God. He hasn't had any atonement for his sins. Do you realize that's why they're crying at the wailing wall? Because there is no atonement for sins? And so here's Ezra standing there. And what he had dreamt of. And imagined, he's now standing there knowing this is being fulfilled in his sight. It would be like us going to heaven. You know, we study about heaven and we wonder and we daydream. But then the day that we stand there in the presence of God, I think, man, it's gonna take our breath away. I think Ezra might even be in tears. He might be broken. We're gonna find that he's a very, very soft-hearted man, but strong at the same time. I know somebody like that. Anyways. His spirit is moved. He's focusing upward. He's been fasting, and he's been looking across the plain from his people and the Levites and all this, but right now he's on the upward climb. Verse 36. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors. Those are basically political seats. In the region beyond the river. And gave support to the people of the house of God. Now, don't close your books. Don't close your Bibles. Don't close your heart. Quickly, turn over to Ezra chapter 9. Look at verse 5 through 7. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. Huh. So Ezra's now in Israel, and he's fasting. Why? Well, just before this, I kind of jumped it because of time. They told him, oh, by the way, Ezra, now that you're here, the Levites, the leaders, the priests, they've all intermarried with some pagans, so we're kind of in sin. So Ezra, you know, they're making all these offerings. Ezra's been dreaming about going to the holy city and seeing the temple, and he gets there, and he's fasting, and he says this, I arose from my fasting, and I have torn my garments and my robe and fell on my knees and spread out my hands to my God. And I've said, my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. Wow. Our guilt has grown to the heavens. Since the day of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hands of kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation to this day. Listen, he's saying, God, I know, I've read your word. If we don't get right, we're going to be taken captive all again. We've got everything. We've got our city back. We got our land back. We got the temple back. But the people are in sin. Ezra's going to fast and pray again in chapter 10. And then we get to Nehemiah, and Ezra's there, and Nehemiah's going to fast and pray. And then they're going to fast and pray again. Listen, here, just here, we have three chapters of Ezra fasting and praying. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. He's asking God, he's seeking God for help, for blessings, for direction. He's asking for national, listen to me, for national healing. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. Our land is sick, folks. Ezra knows if there's any hope for him, for the Levites, for the nation, it's going to be from slowing down and fasting. But so few are willing to surrender. So few are willing to sacrifice. I want to encourage you tonight to maybe pick a day a week to give something up. And the more difficult it is to give it up, the more you're going to hear from God. And there's a good one, electronic devices. Boy, it'd be awesome for people to put them down and actually look each other in the eyes from time to time. We're so addicted. How about we get addicted to God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And thank you for your incredible mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you for your incredible salvation. Thank you for your incredible Son and for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Maybe some of us are recognizing that we need to pray more. We need to genuinely put our electronics down, put our whatever down, and just sit at your feet broken over our sins and pray and ask that you would have mercy upon us. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, gosh, I need more prayer. We all need more prayer. There's never enough prayer. But perhaps there's something heavy on your heart. Maybe it's time to slow down and fast. And so I'm going to also offer that if you want prayer, you can come up and pray with the deacon and with a pastor who's up here. They may ask you to pray for them. I don't know. I know I need a lot of prayer. You can pray for me. That's for sure. And so, Lord, I don't know who needs prayer tonight, but I pray that we would begin tonight to take prayer much more seriously. That we'd be like Ezra. What a power. I just love the guy. I want to grow up to be like him too. And so, Lord, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you, praise and honor you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Let's stand, sing, and if you need prayer, come on up.